I feel like I have a number of men in my life from my childhood and my youngster age that I can consider to be spiritual fathers. And Paul has taken his role as fatherhood, spiritually anyway, to heart with these Corinthians for 14 chapters. We saw how he admonished them, the church there, and when he left, the church obviously was doing well, or he would not have left. But when he left, things started changing, and the people in the church family obviously stopped allowing God's Holy Spirit to rule their lives in such a way to where they would be productive, successful Christians. And so he takes this opportunity in the first 14 chapters to help them see that as his spiritual children. And then we saw how important it was in the next three chapters, chapters 12, 13, and 14, that talked about how important it is to always be in tune to God's Spirit, Him controlling what you choose to do for Him, Him controlling how you react to other people, hence 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter on love. And then in chapter 14, the fact that God's Holy Spirit will control God's people in such a way to where they will be understood. Our message will not be cloudy, it will be clear. And he used the tongue speaking and all that to get that message across. Now in chapter 15, he's kind of pulling a lot of things together. He's talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how we can have a relationship with our Lord because of the power that God displayed on the resurrection, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we're going to start in verse number 1. Read with me, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. Now, as we read these verses, I want you to keep in mind something that he is declaring to them, that, hey, I came to Corinth years ago, and this church was started. You were saved, you were baptized, you started your Christian life. That's what he's saying in verse number 1. He's declaring the same gospel that they received way back when, before things went south, and they received it, and then he says, and wherein ye stand. Now, in just a minute, we're going to see what this gospel is. It's very simple. It's based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But his statement is that they should be standing in the same thing that they received. And you say, well, that's a given. No, it's not a given. Brother David, a couple of messages ago, took us to John chapter 8. And we found Jesus saying there in that chapter, if you continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed. The one prerequisite to be a disciple indeed of Christ was to continue in the word of God. Now, it's obvious with all the problems, you know, all the bickering and all the legal court maneuvering, all the sexual immorality in the church, all of that stuff which dishonors the Lord, all those things were going on in that church. It's obviously they were not continuing in the word. I'm sure most of them were saved, but just because we're saved doesn't mean we're going to do the right thing every time. Last time I checked, I wasn't perfect. Were you, Albert? Oh, okay. I'm going to ask that question one of these times, and somebody's going to say yes. It's going to be an embarrassing moment. Verse number 2. By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of of whom the greater part remain into this present, but some are fallen asleep. That's the sleep of death. They've passed away. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet, or I shouldn't even be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. As Saul, the leader of the people, he persecuted God's church. And so here in this text, he is being meek, he is being humble, he's displaying humility because of his background. The Lord saved him on that road to Damascus. The Lord called him into ministry. And now when he remembers that time period in his life, he is very thankful, and he acknowledges that it's all by the grace of God that that happened. Verse 10, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. It's a pretty important thing to remember, isn't it? And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, the apostles, so we preach, and so ye believed. He's taken their minds to the fact that this has happened. Whether it was the Apostle Paul that preached to them, maybe the other apostles led them to the Lord. We don't know. This was during similar times in history. The point is, they believed, and he's about to remind them that what saved them is what keeps them. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, then your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. And then verse 19, such a wonderful verse. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Isn't that a great thought? If all we had with our faith was the here and now, the nasty now and now, if that's all it was about, it wouldn't be that much, would it? I may be gone tomorrow. You may be gone on Tuesday. It's a short life. Paul is helping these people see that, hey, what you believed 20 years ago, or I don't know how long it was, 10 years ago, 30 years ago, what you believed back then is what should keep you going as a child of God today, and then it doesn't stop today. We're going to go to heaven, and we're going to do just what Christ did. We're going to experience a resurrection of sort as a child of God. So one of the most important things, Paul, in his wisdom, in his being directed by the Holy Spirit, was that he felt the need to give us four verses to prove that Christ was risen from the dead. Now you say, why are you going to spend some time on this? Well, I'm glad you asked. The reason I'm going to spend some time on this is because there are many in our culture, many in our history, and certainly down through the ages, who have testified that the resurrection of Jesus Christ could not have been possible, and it didn't happen. Now, Paul gives us from verse 5 to verse 9 his own little summarized list of people who had seen the Lord after he rose from the grave. Now, I want to give you a couple of more. And these are kind of put together. This should be comforting to us that the eyewitnesses that saw Christ raised from the dead were listed in the New Testament, and here's a short summary. First of all, as a risen Lord, he appeared to Mary Magdalene in John chapter 20. He appeared to other women in Matthew chapter 28. He appeared to Peter in Luke 24. He appeared to 10 disciples also in that same chapter, Luke 24. He appeared to the 11 disciples and also Thomas in John chapter 20. He appeared to multiple people at his ascension in Luke 24. He appeared to the disciples on the Emmaus Road in Luke 24. He appeared in Galilee in Matthew 28. He appeared to 500 people. Now, we don't know where that location was. Paul tells us about it here in this chapter. He appeared to James and the apostles, and he appeared, lastly, to Saul, or now Paul, on the road to Damascus. Now, I want to ask you a question. Were all those people lying about what they saw? Chances are they were not lying. These people were not connected by Facebook, social media. They were far apart. In most cases, it took days to get what would take us 30 minutes to go to or an hour to go to. These people are recorded as seeing a risen Savior, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, after his death, his crucifixion, after he had been put inside that tomb and blocked up with that big old stone wheel, then he was seen 3 days later. It happened. That's how we got saved. That is the gospel. Now, he says here in, born out of due time, in verse number 8, he says, and last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. And that just means he wasn't a part of the original 12 apostles. He was not part of that. He came later. He says, for I am the least of the apostles, that I'm not called to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. The Lord called him. He's kind of in his own little classification, the last one that was called to be an apostle. And God called him because he had a job for him to do, and the apostle Paul did that job. And so he says he persecuted the church of God, and then by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than all the rest, all the other apostles. Now, he's not bragging here. He had a longer period of time to serve as an apostle. Some of those guys lived short lives. Why? Because they got killed. They got killed for believing a risen Savior. They got killed, beheaded, probably many other ways, for believing in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as a risen Lord and not just one that was crucified. Now I want to ask you another question. Typically, just think about all the stories you've heard in history. There have been a lot of martyrs. There have been a lot of people die for something, right? Do people die generally for things that are not true? Do they die for a lie? No. You give up your life for what is most convicting of heart to you to be true. You give up your life because something is greater than your life. These individuals, as many as I listed just a moment ago, all these individuals put their eyes upon a risen Jesus Christ. And they because of that, they were able to go about and tell others what they believed in. And he continues in verse number 11, therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. What do we believe when we're saved? We believe that Christ was crucified on that cross. And he was pulled off that cross, and he was carried to a tomb. He was ensconced into that tomb, hidden away, and 3 days later, he rose from the dead. Just like he had said he would. Just like multiple prophets in the Old Testament had said the Messiah would do. That's what he did. This is not a figment of our imagination. This is not something we dream up. We serve a risen Lord. We're meeting today twice. And we're meeting together as a church family to subject our hearts to the teaching of the Word of God. This is not a fable. This is what life is. This is important. Now, we live in a culture that has kind of put that to the side, haven't they? And even in church culture, many churches have scaled back on their mission work. They no longer evangelize. They no longer send missionaries out, maybe one service a week. And they're free to do that, by the way. We're free to do the same thing, whatever we think we want to do. But just know, whatever it is that we do, this is real. We're not wasting our time by being here. That same Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that came out of that tomb and appeared to all these people, he appears to us. Now, not with these eyes right here, but inside our heart. He appeared to me when I was 5 years old. And the only reason, you know, even before I knew anything, any details about the Word of God, I knew my salvation was real. When, as I grew up as a teenager and I stepped away from Him, as I stepped away from the truths of the Word of God, He would bring great conviction to my heart. The resurrection was real. The Corinthian church members believed it when they were saved, but then they forgot it. They refuse to keep it at the forefront of their minds. And when we allow the Word of God to not be an important part of our life, when it's not our focus, then we tend to do other things. We tend to do things many times that takes us down a bad road. So we continue on, and it says in verse number let's go back to verse number 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, let me explain that. History tells us there were multiple thoughts within religion and within cults that denied that a resurrection of the dead was even possible. And I'm not talking about Christ's resurrection, any resurrection. And Paul basically says, look, if we preach that he rose from the dead, how is it that even some of you deny that there's even a resurrection is ever possible? Then he says, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not seen? Now, he's going to give us some ifs here. And he's trying to take our minds to the fact that if it never happened, here's the bottom line. Paul's trying to take us to this point right here. If this never happened, then let's just go home. He's very pragmatic, a very real individual. And he conveys that thought. If Christ did not rise from the grave, then you and I need to just shut these doors, go do something else, because we're wasting our time. Verse 14, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. I think of all the folks in this church family that have gone on to be with the Lord. Many, many, many. And we miss them, but we know where they are, and we know that was made possible by what Christ did coming out of that tomb. Look in verse number 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. You know what the festival of first fruits was back then? It was a gathering when the crops, the grain crops started coming in and they started harvesting those crops, there would be a festival of first fruits. And it was a big deal. The town would come together and there would be food and fun and games and all this. And I'll tell you what the festival of first fruits meant to everybody. Hey, this is just the first of what's about to happen. There's more to come. There's more to come. And so he says, Christ has risen from the dead, in verse 20, and become the first fruits of them that slept or that have already died in Christ. So Christ was the first fruit, and then there are more to come. Now, Linda has taken a seat, four seats back from where she used to sit, so it's a little harder to pick on her, but I'm still going to pick on her, and I think she'll be fine with this. And you could say this for so many of you in this room. I think of Sonny. Because of what Christ did as being a first fruit, Sonny is a second fruit or a third fruit or somewhere down the line. Actually, millions down the line, but you know what I'm saying. Christ made the way for that to happen. When we leave this earth as a child of God, it's just starting. It's just beginning. And it'll be so much better because, hey, guess what? I'm not going to be burdened when I die. I'm not going to be burdened with this flesh, with this old nature. Dwayne, what's wrong with your old nature? Tell you what's wrong with my old nature, my fleshly nature. It pulls me away from Christ. You know, it takes me away. It puts my mind in other places. Sometimes I'm ashamed that it does take me so far. But I'm not going to have that problem anymore. When I become a second fruit or a ten fruit or whatever, wherever I am down the line, I want to have my new resurrected body. And so will you. Those that you have loved who are in heaven now, they're experiencing that. And one day, they'll be rejoined with their new body. And together, we will be able to enjoy the presence of Christ. Georgina, one day you and Bean can get together in your new and glorified bodies and catch up. Why is that? Because of 1 Corinthians 15. Because of what Paul is telling them. Paul is giving these guys a simple reminder that, hey, for 11 chapters, you guys really struggled. You Corinthian church members, you've brought a lot of shame and dishonor to the cause of Christ in Corinth. And being right in the center of Sin City, which is what Corinth was called, you're now bringing a lot of what's in Sin City into the church. And he says, you've forgotten the big picture. We're not just down on this earth for a few years and then it's over. We're down on this earth for a few years and then we're in heaven. If we, you know, I have a CD case of Brother Chris doing a sermon series on the book of Revelation. This was a long time ago, if you remember that. Anyway, they gave us a CD case of that. And one of the things, anytime I get into the book of Revelation, one of the things that makes my mind ponder on is this right here. We hear a lot about the streets of gold. We're told a lot about the joy that we will experience when we reunite with our loved ones. My tongue-speaking grandma and granny I'm going to reunite with, you know. Who knows? I may have to speak in tongues to be with them. I'm just joking. But here's the thing. When we're in heaven, those things will not be the pressing matter in our mind. You say, how do you know this? Because God's Word tells us that when we get to heaven, and I don't understand this now, I just believe it because God's Word tells us. When we get to heaven, we will relish, we will enjoy the fact that we can be in God's presence. Isn't that something? Now we enjoy God's presence. All of this and this which can go south, and all the distractions of life. Paul is giving us a beautiful illustration of what's coming ahead. So he says in verse 20 once again, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, how did death come by man? Well, it was Adam in the Garden of Eden. He brought death to mankind when he sinned against the Lord. For since by man came also the resurrection of the dead. We've got the first Adam, Adam and Eve's Adam. And then we've got the second Adam, Jesus Christ. The resurrection is made possible because of Jesus Christ. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward they are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. If you take nothing away from this lesson except for one thing, take this with you, okay? Take this to lunch. For the child of God, this is temporary. Now, this has been good, hasn't it? God in his wisdom has given us the ability to enjoy life. And I love life. I love learning. I love them two little granddaughters of mine. I still love my kids too, but you know. This has been great. This has been wonderful. I love this church family. So life has been great. And it's not that I just want to get out at this moment, but I'm looking forward to a time when I can sit and enjoy and relish being in the presence of my Lord. And I can so many things in the Word of God are a puzzle to us right now. I want to find out what's behind those puzzles, Albert. I want to know the Apostle Paul and see what he meant sometimes when I read his letters. We'll be able to do that in heaven. And so what we can know and what we can appreciate is that although life is good and life is great, this is all ending. We're going to be taken out of here, and we're going to be given our resurrected body. Amen. We're going to be given our resurrected mind. Amen. Hey, and listen. I'm not thinking of just anybody here, okay? So don't think I'm talking about you. We're going to be given a resurrected temperament, an attitude. You know, amen to that. And we're going to be able to enjoy the presence of God and enjoy the presence of each other in a new and a different way. And that's something Paul is trying to help them see, that they can enjoy some of that right now. If they allow God's Spirit, the same God's Spirit that's going to make all that happen in the future, he wants to assist us today. help us out today. Remember one of the things in that, I think it was chapter 7, when among the questions that were sent to Paul for him to answer in that letter from Chloe, he addressed being single, marriage, and divorce, and being widowed. He talked about all those things. And at the very end of the chapter, he basically says this right here. And it's not his exact words, but this is what it means. Hey, don't get hung up about getting married. Don't get hung up about where you are today. Don't be, you know, if you want to get married and it's a good spouse, then be married. If you're single and you can serve the Lord in a good way, the way you are, and that's good for you, then be single. But his message is, be content where you are and serve God where you are and what you're doing. What a great message that is. Hey, we're not in heaven yet, but we can serve him today where we are. We can discipline ourselves and allow our minds to be disciplined by God's Holy Spirit, and he'll do it through this. He won't do it through tongue speaking or visions and dreams. He'll do it through his word. This is what he honors now. This is what he has approved to guide my life and your life. And we can enjoy just a smidgen of what's coming in the future by being together in his word today. Father, we thank you for this time together, and we ask God that you would help us to see the big picture, and